you get to hear a brother tonight. Let me tell you something about Pastor Larry Bullard here, my dear friend. I get to work with in the Alliance, as you know, and I've known him for a long time. And I got to thinking about, even during worship, I got to thinking about Pastor Larry. I saw him when the devil tried to take him out physically and knocked him down. But grace got a hold of him and he got up. Not too awful long ago, he lost the love of his life. And I saw him knocked down again. Maybe further down than the other one. But I saw God's grace get hold of him and I saw him get up again. And I think he would tell you tonight he probably is doing better than he's ever done by the grace of God. That kind of man I want to listen to. And that kind of man carries the word of God. Would you stand up, put your hands together, and welcome Brother Larry as he comes to share the word with us. Come on, brother.
Oh, my. You, Pastor Doc. A man could preach a sermon on what's wrong with the preacher, what's wrong down at the church, but a man would be hard put to preach a sermon on what's wrong with Jesus. I'm actually Pastor Eddie. I just didn't use my curling iron. So, see, I would have fooled you if I hadn't been honest. I'm so honored to stand in this holy place. I started preaching when I was 19, and Pastor Doc has shared several times before that he says when he started preaching, he didn't know squat, and Miss June corrected him. I'll not say that anymore publicly. But it wasn't that I didn't know squat, I didn't know diddly squat. But the Lord is good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 probably won't be long because we didn't get this assignment till this morning. And it's ironic that I'm speaking on the time is short. Something got to be prophetic about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, an unusual passage. I have been pondering this section for about a month, and I know now why. But Paul says some things here that he never repeats in any other epistles. And we're going to look into some of the stranger part of it in a bit. And this won't be long, probably by any stretch. But 1 Corinthians 7, and I need to read several verses, so stay with me and follow with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 23. We're going to read verse 23 through verse 35, and I need to do that, and you'll understand in a moment. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I'm offering direction as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. Isn't that amazing how accurate and up-to-date the Word of God is? How in this present distress that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such people as yourselves will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. The time is short, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And then Paul gets into some really strange verses here. Verse 30. And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the present form of this world is passing away. And then 32 gives a, it's kind of a linchpin to what all he's saying. He's saying all that he's just said. Some of it we'll try to make some sense out of. But he said, and here's a linchpin or a lodestar. I want you to be free from anxiety. Isn't that incredible? He's just talked to us about this present distress, and now he's telling you tonight, in light of your present distress, I don't want you to be anxious. Now, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you, that wouldn't make a bit of sense. But it makes a lot of sense to us as his children. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I say this then for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. May God, Holy Spirit, you'll have to come. Shine, sweet Holy Spirit, in the shadows of our minds and grant us more freedom than we had when we walked in tonight. In Jesus' name. Verse 29 was a key. The time, he said, is short. Now let me state emphatically, and you can see by the context here, Paul is not talking or teaching end time theology here. The whole context of chapter 7 is practical daily living. He's talking about how if a man's married, he needs to stay married. If a woman's unmarried, maybe it's best if she don't marry. He says all these practical things in light of the fact that they're living in a time like you and I are living in a day when we need to be real careful about our choices. We need to hear from God before we trod. And so I want to look at these. Just take a few verses. Pivotal verse, first one is verse 26. I've alluded to it briefly. Verse 26, he says, in view of the present distress. That word distress is a real strong word. It means in view of this pressing constraint. Things that are pressing in upon you. Now, we don't know what specifically Paul was referring to, but I think I could say to you, you just fill in your own blanks. Yeah, just fill in the blank. If you don't have any issues, I can give you three or four. In light of this present distress, he says. And then, so that's where you and I are. We've all said it, and I'm praying for the anointing of silence Obviously, I hope it doesn't come right now, but wouldn't it be refreshing in the hour we're living in if you were conversing with someone and you were to hear something like, you know, I just really don't have an opinion on that. You talk about a breath of fresh air, you'd think you were in the Cayman Islands, sipping a non-alcoholic daiquiri. You know, I just really don't have an opinion on that. In light of this present distress. Then the next pivotal verse is verse 29. Verse 29, I say to you that the time has been shortened. That we need to define our terms. This word time is the word kairos, time. We've heard Pastor Eddie and Pastor Doc and Dutch Sheets has taught us here a lot on chronos and kairos time. This is kairos time. And we'll get into that in a minute. But this is worth coming for right here. Ever how late we think it is, it's later than that. Later than that. You may have heard this about the two drunks that went to the city park to spend the night together, and they were preparing to lay down on the park bench, and the clock in town struck 13 times. And one of them looked at the other one and he said, what time is it? And he said, I don't know, but it's later than it's ever been. It is. It's later. But remember now, he's not talking about end time here. He's talking about our time. My time and your time. And we all hear it several times during the week. Well, where does time go? Well, I just started saying right into eternity. Right into eternity. Never miss a beat. Right into eternity. Now, the word kairos is the best definition I found. I like mine best. It's a fixed, appointed time. It's different than kairos time. It's an exponential time. It's a time when things are happening at such a rate the newscasters can't keep up with all of it. We can't absorb all of it, and what's more, we don't need to. If we listen to let me give you some breaking news. That TV has got a off button on it. I know that's striking. And since I said that, let me go beyond that and say, we won't really get radical till we have to. And a sovereign God has fixed this time for you and me to be alive, to be here. He saw some steel and some metal in you that he needs for this day. Bless God, we don't sit in the basement on our thumbs and wait for Jesus to come. Paul never got over his first coming. And so we don't do that. This kind of came to me today as I was trying to meditate. It's not time to whine. It's time to shine. That's worth a nickel. It's not time to whine. It's time to shine. I mean, heaven knows there's enough that anybody, and you don't want to go there. I want to give you an illustration between chronos and kairos. It's a very imperfect illustration, but it's very personal to me. Wilma's mom had Alzheimer's disease for 14 years, unheard of. After the diagnosis, most cases, 7 years is the most they ever lived. She lived twice that. Wilma was an only child. And not only did her mother have Alzheimer's, her dad had a stroke. And we don't begrudge a moment. We'd do the same thing all over again, and you would too. But Wilma and I talked about it some, And I would say to her, honey, and I was being very honest, it just seems like things never change. You felt that way, haven't you? It just seems like things never change. That's a chronos mentality. But then came some kairos moments. They finally got to go to heaven. And here's a word for all of us, especially for some of you, some of us. If you are faithful in your chronos, you will see your kairos. So just, as a friend of mine used to say, and I never did like this, can't believe I'm going to quote it publicly. But he'd say, Larry, I'm hanging in there like a hair in a biscuit. I'm sorry. And then, that's kairos. You and I were put here for this time, for this moment. Then the third pivotal verse, and this is where he gets a little strange. I'll let Pastor Doc explain all that about if you're bound to a wife, you stay and all that. But again, what he's saying is the time is so short, be careful how you choose and what you choose. All right, and we'll summarize that about 9:30. And verse 30 and 31, we've already read it. He never talked like that in any other letters. If you weep, be like people that don't weep. Or if you, is he saying that when a loved one dies, you don't cry? No. But it looks like it. When you rejoice, now we Grace House folks, praise God, we're big on rejoicing, aren't we? And we ought to be. But he says, if you rejoice, don't be like those that don't rejoice. And if you buy, be like those that don't possess anything. Here's another good way of saying that. Possessing everything, but owning nothing. And that's how we negotiate. My father used to say, you can't negotiate without a little money. And he was right. But the world doesn't use us. We have to buy bread. And that's not what he's saying at all. Paul is not trying to put these people under bondage, because he's going to explain it later on. But he says, I want you to be free in light of the present distress. I don't want you to be anxious. Wonder where he learned that. He learned that his elder brother, our blessed Lord Jesus, was his eternal Sabbath. God help us to rest more. To rest in Him, in His finished works more. So he says about our relationship with the world, and you've heard some of this before. We're not isolated. We can't help it. We're not isolated, but we are to be insulated. We are detached, not attached. And I'll tell you something up front, I've experienced firsthand. Grief will help you get rid of a lot of things that don't matter anymore. Grief, one of the things grief teaches us is that there's a dramatic shift in priorities. On 9/16/2020, God, in His own sovereign grace and will and purpose, radically simplified this old boy's life. And I'm so thankful that she got to go home. She wanted to go home. The last 2 years of her life, she had no quality of life at all. I tell people I try to be as happy as she is every day. Some days she doesn't measure up, but that's just her. This has helped me so much, Psalm 73:25. And I'm not saying I'm not there 100%. No one in this room bats 1,000. But the psalmist there says, Lord, the only thing I desire in heaven or earth is you. You've seen those mountain climbers, pictures of them. Those people that, hundreds of people a year, die trying to climb Mount Everest. I guess because it's there. I think, and I respect them for that. That's a good talent and thing. But if you're gonna lose your life, why not find the Nazarene and die for something worthwhile? But anyway, you've seen them, how they start out at the foot of the mountain. And they are braced for activity. They are loaded to the gills. They've got on garments and backpacks. They've got, they ought to call them leg packs. They've got on, you've seen pictures of those people. And if you notice, the higher up the mountain they get, the less luggage they have. And that's how it is with us. As pilgrims and strangers and sojourners in an ungodly world, we're negotiating. Kingdom people always think strategically. And we negotiate our way through. And when we get there, and we will, it won't be because we were such great followers, but because we have such a great leader. The more of God I have, the less of anything else I want or need. And here's a real practical thing you can do to help lower the stress levels in your life. If, on a very practical note, if there are any things in your marriage or around the home that's a stress trigger, if you can do without it, do without it. Your blood pressure will go down. Caleb, my grandson, they have 3 dogs in their house. 3 of them. All sizes. The latest one, Caleb brought in the house himself. I said, Caleb, where'd you find these? He said, Daw, I just found it down on the street. He's big as a calf. And the last time he came to see me, he said, Daw, he said, I got into trouble in the house because Maggie, his latest stray, wet the carpet in his bedroom. And he forgot to clean it up. And he'd been going through some 17-year-old silly stuff. I actually asked him, I said, Caleb, how'd you learn sin like that? I knew the biblical answer. I wanted his. He hadn't answered me yet. But I said, Caleb, and he was going through some stress. I said, if you don't really love that dog, take it down to the pound. I said, that will be one less stressor in your life. Well, here's a 74-year-old talking to a 17-year-old, so he still got the dog. But hear that. If there's just maybe some, just tweak some things in your life. I heard the Lord, my spirit, back in February, I heard the word reset. Reset. And I wrote it down, and I've got some things on my breakfast table listed under things that I need to reset. Now, I understand some of this is contextual stuff. When you live alone, you've got a lot of freedom. Don't say amen to that part. But, okay, I digress. The next pivotal verse is verse 35. And here he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's one of his main points in this whole chapter 7, not to be distracted. And that's a daily war, isn't it? There are 10,000 things that call for the allegiance of your soul. Larry, how do we meander through all of this? The only answer I have to that is pursue God. Go after the Son of God like you've never done before. I'm not putting some kind of religious tattoo on you. Just take what you have and go for more. Because he's talking about our time, not end time. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. And later, as I older grew, time flew. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. May God help us to redeem the time, for these days are evil and corrupt. May we be good citizens and stewards. We're planted for such a time as this. Bow with me. Let's pray. I pray the Holy Spirit's been able to say something to you. Now please understand, we're not talking about panic here, but we are talking about urgency. And whatever our lane is, let's find it and run in it. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're so sweet. Lord, polarize around each of our hearts. Plant your eternal truths in us. And we will stand when people around us fall and question and wonder and debate. We will say with the psalmist, or we'll say with old John Chrysostom a long time ago, here I stand, I can do no other. So give us grace to do that. In Jesus' name, Pastor Doc and I will be here at the front. If you would like prayer, I'd like for us to minister to you. Do we have someone to do a song for us? Andrew. Andrew is telling his daddy that joke about the hair. Don't you dare do that, Andrew. I mean, you're one to talk, right? Let's stand together. Time is short. My time and your time. I believe God called me to preach when I was only about 16. I was in a cotton field, picking cotton. And I started singing, "Wherever He leads, I'll go." Some of you remember that, if you're 100 years old or more. "Wherever He leads, I'll go." And I can remember, Pastor, I can remember, I sang that till I got hoarse. I really believe that's where I received my initial call. I wouldn't trade places with anybody. I really wouldn't. This is a testimony. Sweet sister, what a powerful word. Thank you. I am in a good place. And I know why it's Him. He's had to do it. Here's a good thing to know: if it's God, you can't explain it. Well, God bless you. You've been so kind. And if you need to pray, Andrew, you going? Is that all you're going to do, is play? That's all right. Be blessed and have a great rest of the week. Everybody you meet between now and Sunday is on their way to heaven or hell. Don't forget that.